The Old Testament reading for this morning is from Malachi chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in the morning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and the one who does not serve him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen ones. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, peace, and mercy to you from Christ our Lord. The text for today's message came from the Old Testament lesson from the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Christian Bible in the Old Testament. And that's because the book is about the future that is to come. chapter 4, verse 1 says, "See, the day is coming." In Malachi, that's a constant theme. See, the day is coming when the Lord will. Malachi is a book of expectancy, anticipation, and possibility. That's why we place it at the end of the Old Testament, because it teaches that the future belongs to God. Today, it's hard to find people who actually believe in the future. TV preachers are little chicken littles, I call them. They try to go through, especially the book of Revelation and Daniel, they love too, and look at the prophecies and go, well, this means this, and this power from the north that's coming, well, that's the Russians, and that's this group, and this is this group, and the end of the world's coming quickly, so you better send in your money to me. Immediately, you know there's a problem when it always ends with, then send your money to me. There's a man in Texas. He was home one day and the doorbell rang. So he answered the doorbell and there's a man standing there and he says, "Are you ready for judgment day?" The man in the house looked at him and says, "Well, when's it going to be?" And the man at the door says, "Well, it could either be tomorrow or today." So the man in the house scratched his head and says, "Well, let me know which day it is because I'm sure my wife will want to be at one of them." Sorry, dead fly just died on the sermon. Is that a bad omen when a fly lands on the sermon and drops dead? Anyway, we laugh at people who try to predict when the end of the world is going to come because it's pure foolishness. You know, the old adage, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Because human wisdom and predictions are just plainly unreliable. Ecclesiastes 10 says, "Fools talk on and on. No one knows what is to happen, and who can tell anyone what the future holds?" The only one who knows the future is God the Father alone. The Lord says, "I have plans for you," says the Lord, "plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." If you haven't noticed, the calendar keeps moving on. I don't know about you, but this year has gone incredibly fast. We're already nearing the Christmas season, and I'm not over the other one yet. But the calendar just keeps ticking on. You notice that the years also keep ticking on? What happened when I was 40? What happened to those days? I think they're gone. But the future belongs to God Himself. Do we have a future, or are we only destined to wait for the final judgment? Maybe the world itself is moving on the right schedule. Malachi tells us that God is on the move again. Malachi writes, "Great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel." God's moving past Genesis. He's moving past the land of Israel. He's moving into God's going global. It's a great way to end the Old Testament, that God is moving towards the future. As the line from the Battle Hymn of the Republic says, "He who has loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword, his truth is marching on." Where is God's truth marching on to? There's a concluding promise. "Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes," God says to the prophet, "lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah." When Elijah comes, God adds, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." Where is God heading? Well, he says he's going to send the prophet Elijah first. Elijah is one of three men in the Old Testament that we have recorded didn't die. We have Enoch, who walked with God, Elijah, who was taken up in a fiery chariot, and Moses, who was taken up into heaven. Whether or not Moses died first, the Bible isn't clear, but there's definitely two in the Bible who did not die. John the Baptist aligned himself with the prophet Elijah. He identified himself with Elijah. At the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah. Remember, at the Transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Elijah has come but they still do not understand. You know, even in a Passover ceremony, a chair is left open for Elijah in case Elijah would come, because Elijah has to come before the Messiah arrives. Because Passover looks both to the present and the past. But the text from chapter 3 is another quote that gets attributed to John the Baptist, that he was to prepare the way of the Lord. Coming at God's future happens to be like a refiner's fire or a fuller's soap. Only these things can purify somebody to make us ready to proceed forward. We can only serve the future with righteous living and righteous lives as offerings to the Lord. You know, those who persist in turning away from God's moral laws and living immorally, which, you know, we don't see that anywhere in the world, do we? People living immorally will be judged to have no future. The future is coming, Malachi says, but you have to choose to be part of that future. You have to choose to take part of God's future, because the future only belongs to a holy and just God. God's people have a future with God when they live righteous lives. So what's this deal about fire and fuller's soap? There's symbols of people preparing the way of turning from their evil ways to live obedient lives. Chapter 1, verse 8. Calls for people to give the very best to God, not the least. God says, do not be faithless. From chapter 2, verse 7, he says to obey him so that their religion does not weary him with words, but delights in goodness and deeds of justice. When we obey God, we release hope into the world. There's a way to have hope. Sometimes I think too many people think the world is hopeless at this point. But when we obey God, we release hope into the world. We need to see our hearts and what God can do in us. From Luke chapter 2, she, referring to Mary, laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Or a text in John where John writes, in which John writes, he came unto his own, but his own did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them power to become the children of God. Notice, we're not automatically children of God. He gives us the power to become the children of God. God holds the power. He holds the future. But we need to appropriate that power and future through obedient, responsive, and responsible hearts. Hope requires obedience, and obedience brings hope. So what kind of obedience does God expect? Malachi asks the question, will a person rob God? He writes, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Be put to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down you an overflowing blessing. See, TV preachers take this one as wrong. They say when we give to the church, that God will return to you many times more than you give. That's not what it's talking about at all. Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven or hell. Boy, it's a bad day to give up smoking. Now, why does Malachi and Jesus mention the tithe or money? Because they're getting at the heart of everything. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. When you refuse to give God your heart, you shortchange your future too. There's a story about a Scotsman. So you know it's going to be a cheap story. it's a word for that. When you attribute the actions of a few to the whole group. Oh, it doesn't matter. Stereotype. You know, there's a stereotype that Scotsmen are cheap. But He meant to put a penny into the offering plate. Instead, he put a full crown in, which is the equivalent of a dollar. So he remarked to the usher that he meant to only put in a penny instead of the crown. And the usher says, well, it's too late now. Scotsman says, well, that's all right. In heaven, I'll get credited for a crown. The usher repeated back, no, it'd be what you intended. You only get credited for a penny. When we give to God, we gain hope. Obedient living is connected to obedient giving, not because God needs it, but because we need to give. In chapter 3, verse 14, what do we profit by keeping his command or going about as mourners before the Lord? You know, when we look at the world itself, we see how many times the arrogant seem happy or evildoers prosper. And how do they keep escaping God's judgment? I mean, I could give numerous examples from pop culture of cases like this, or politicians. But you wonder just how long they can go about doing these things against God's holy will. Excuse me. Now, when they look at the way the world is that I wrote that the arrogant seem happy and the evildoers prosper and they escape God's judgment. Why should they give their hearts to a God who doesn't prove himself any clearer than this? Of all the times. In other words, they want a down payment on the idea of hope. Now, it's a good business practice to want a down payment. You pay up front and you want to see something immediately for it. And chapter 3, verse 10 does say putting God to the test. But good business practices don't always equate to a good faith. In our text, it says, the Lord took note and listened, and that a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. God is taking notes on us. And I've jokingly said I have a whole list of whys that I want to ask when I get to heaven. Well, God's been taking notes on me and you all along. And it's not for judgment's sake. Evil prospers on this side of eternity, but it does not prosper on the other side. We are moving forward. And I'm not talking about those whose name is not written in the book of life, but those, as our text says, who thought upon his name. In other words, put him first and foremost. What's next on God's calendar? Malachi writes, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession of the day when I act, and I will spare them. Then you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. In other words, we may not see the difference here. We may not see the difference between those who serve, give, and are obedient, but they will see when Christ comes again. Remember the story of Bernie Madoff. He's the one that cheated thousands of people out of millions of dollars. I won't get into the whole how the scheme worked, but he was scamming these people, lived a beautiful lifestyle, better lifestyle than any of us could possibly live, he and his family. But with anything, it seems to fall apart, and he got caught. Now, he ended up going to jail, and if my memory serves me right, he died in jail. But while he was in jail, one of his sons committed suicide because he couldn't stand the weight of the scandal on the family. Bernie Madoff died a lonely man in prison, and I think that he died at a relatively young age because of the fact that he was in prison and had no hope. The only hope he would have had if he had asked God for forgiveness, and of course God would have forgiven him immediately, then old Bernie Madoff would have had some hope. Unless Madoff and we have faith that invites God's forgiveness into our lives, not just with words, but with living an obedient life, none of us have any kind of a future. Science tells us when you're dead, you're dead. Without God, there is no future. Malachi asks the question, will a man rob God? Well, how do we rob God? After all, God remembers all things, so how can he possibly be robbed? And I've already said that with God there is a future. Malachi writes in chapter 4, verse 2, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. When that day comes, you will leap like calves from the stall in the barn. They, on the other hand, who are arrogant and evil and disobey God, Malachi writes, will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when God acts, says the Lord of hosts. Nobody can really rob God. When you try to rob God, you're actually robbing yourselves of the hope that he is the only one who can give it to us. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.